and tell about the glory of Jesus, the hope of the gospel, and all that we have in him. Thank you. My name is Russ Cranes. I'm here with my wife, Diane. We are officially missionaries of this body and have been since, I think, 2008. A message about Jan Filo this morning. She and her husband were quite involved in a work we were in over in Germany for a while. The Coxes are missionaries. I taught a couple of their kids over there. And so it's funny, this little old church in the middle of Connecticut is the center of the world because you're centered on the Word. And it's just been a great privilege to be associated with you for so long, to have Nathan generously, you know, give up the pulpit. Because I love coming here. I just love coming here. It's a beautiful drive out here. Quite often we'll stop at Econk Hill and get ice cream on the way home. We get to listen to this. I just love the emotive aspect of this instrument. It's like, oh, I hope he's going to play today. You know, so it's just great coming back here. We work with Teach Beyond, which is an education-centered ministry globally. We serve education initiatives, whether they are schools or, as my wife in charge of the global informal education work, language centers, English camps, a music ministry, a newly born kind of entrepreneurial education ministry. And the tagline I like to use is Teach Beyond offers people what they want, and people want education. Globally, they want education. We heard about Jan Filo working with English instruction. They want English. They want these things. They want these things. And we try to do that. That's our entree. And then we use that to invite people to Jesus. And it's amazing the places he's taken the mission. Diane and I work out of Rhode Island. We came back during COVID and did what the rest of the world did, worked from home and we still work from home. But we touch base with all kinds of places around the planet and just have the great privilege of seeing God work in many places. So, yeah, as I said, Diane is in charge of the Global Informal Education Department. I do some work with Asia in informal education, with schools in Europe, and a few other projects. I do a lot of different things. But it's just a privilege. So thank you for your participation in that. Thank you that we can come here. It's only an hour and 5 minutes away through glorious countryside, so it's wonderful. I'm going to be reading from Ecclesiastes this morning. My pastor at home has been doing a series on Ecclesiastes, and you know that's a cheery book, all about vanity and meaningless and stuff, but he's been digging some stuff out of there, which has been really refreshing. And in the middle of it, I offered to preach on Ecclesiastes 3 because it's something that has some kind of meaning in my life for various reasons you may see. So let me just read the text, and the second part of the text I'll read again later on, but it's a very familiar text, Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 13. For everything there is a season, and remember that word, it can be translated as an appointed time, and a time for every matter under heaven, and matter, we'll talk about its definition later, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to die. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live, also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts to your word and your voice. And help us to just see you more clearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everything has a season. You can certainly look at your life that way, can't you? Look back and see all kinds of seasons in your life. Seasons that were pretty pleasant, and seasons that were quite stressful. Seasons of health and seasons of illness. Seasons of a new child. Seasons of a child moving away. A temporary job, a new career. How long have you been in your present season? How long do you think you're going to stay in your present season? Do you think it's going to change? Probably. This is life. It has a seasonality to it. And Ecclesiastes talks about it in this chapter. And for years I've been trying to make sense of this wisdom. So here's my attempt at it. First of all, those two words I highlighted in the beginning, for everything is a season. Three times it's used as an appointed time. Season, the root word is used as season once, three times as an appointed time. And a time for every matter, and that matter, 33 out of 39 times in this book, it's more of a desire or delight or good pleasure, which is odd when you think of some of the things on the list, right? Two big questions for the text. How can we make sense of these appointments and these desires and delights and pleasures? That's the first question. And the second question is, and this sounds kind of greedy, what's in it for us? What's in it for us? Especially in this book, which is so much about futility. There's got to be something in it for us. So what's in it for us? A time to be born and a time to die. Pretty much the bookends of life, right? And then what follows in those verses are the bookended appointments. They're bookended by birth and death, and they get all those appointments in between. Plant, pluck, kill, heal, break, build, weep, laugh, mourn, dance, cast stones, gather stones, embrace, don't embrace, seek, lose, keep, cast away, tear, sow, silence, speech, love, hate, war, peace. There's a sermon in each one of those, I'm sure. But let's look at the whole list. It's an interesting arrangement of opposites, right? Sometimes the ones that sound good start the list. Plant, embrace, seek, keep, love, birth. Those all sound good. Sometimes they come second. Build up, laugh, dance, gather stones, sow, speak, peace. And the same for the hard stuff. I won't read the list. But the hard stuff sometimes comes first and sometimes comes second. I don't know enough about Hebrew literature to say why that's the case. But that's the case. But it sounds pretty true to life, doesn't it? It sounds like life. We live in cycles of delight and pain, of trouble and triumph. And it will be this way until it's no longer this way. And that's one thing that's in it for us. It will change in due time. We who are called by Christ's name and called to the work of kingdom living know this, or we should. We should know that there are cycles in what we sense are hard and what is comfortable. We should never be surprised, but we are surprised when things don't go our way. And then we're surprised when God rescues us from that. I mean, it's what God does. Why are we surprised? And yet we are, okay? But it will someday be no more like this. As the teacher says, the title of the author of Ecclesiastes, God gives us the business, literally, to be busy with, and that's a good thing. We are to be joyful and do good in all this busyness, to take pleasure in our God-given toil. And by the way, make sure to eat and drink. The busyness, the eating, the drinking, all God's gifts to us, so enjoy them. But don't add too much to it. There's plenty to do in that list. Don't add your self-created busyness. That's a big mistake. God's given you enough to do. Trust me, I'll talk about that later. As hard as many of these matters sound, there are appointed times for them. Remember that the meaning of the word translated as matter in verse 1, as much as half of them sound more negative, grim, or less, but they're all desired things. Ouch. Time to kill? Is that ever appropriate? Is that desired? Well, I guess history shows us that sometimes it's kind of a necessity. And I hate to even say that. Okay? It's a terrible idea, it seems. But we really don't have God to blame for that. Fallen humanity on its own pretty much can get there. Later in the passage, it's an appointed time for war. Don't like that. And yet, what do we see today? Again, we get there not necessarily in God-ordained ways, but God-allowed ways. We really need to consider that these days, whether we're thinking nationally or internationally or personally. But let's get back to that time to die. There's an appointed time for that. Our own rebellion against God, aka our sin, requested that appointment. The wages of sin is death. We asked for it. Ouch. And yet, have you ever sensed that appointment closing in on you? Death, along with taxes, is our inevitable destination, barring Christ's return. For us all. We all will, or in some cases already have, walked through Psalm 23's Valley of the Shadow of Death, or watched another walk through it. In the valley, you're not dead yet. But perhaps you can see it from there, in the shadows. It's a dark and it's a deep valley. I think some of you would be nodding your heads if you really thought about that. And there's that and yet part. It's a valley, but it's a valley of a shadow. Death is shadowy, but for we who trust in Jesus, it is not the end. Because if it were the end, why would we be gathered here on a rainy autumn morning when it would be so much easier to stay home? What would be the point of our gathering if death were the end? That was a huge question for even as a kid. In my own faith journey, these kind of statements in Ecclesiastes have been real powerful. I reasoned as a very young man, not even a man yet, that if life ended with death, really ended there, then what we did or did not do in this life was, wait for it, common word in Ecclesiastes, meaningless. Wrestle with that if you're on the fence with all this spiritual new life stuff, this eternal life in Jesus stuff. Biblically, you have a choice. Choose Jesus, the way, the truth, and life, or go with the flow of meaninglessness. And that flow goes nowhere good. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, but if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith is in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Vain, futile. Sounds an awful lot like Ecclesiastes, doesn't it? Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we have all people most to be pitied. But don't pity me. Jesus walked through death. He conquered it. He killed it. And so will I walk through death. So will we all who trust in his name and finish in his finished work, validated by his resurrection. I took a few steps in that valley a few years ago, 11 years ago, as a result of a necessary stem cell transplant. I know I preached about this a long time ago. It was a dark and deep valley. I'd reached the point of telling God he could take my life if he wanted it. Like I had to give him permission. Like, how stupid is that? But it's also, when you're in that place, it's a logical conclusion. God, if you want me, go ahead. Yet in that, I knew this fact. Jesus had walked the valley. He'd walked through the valley of death. He'd walked through death. And he'd come out the other side. And at that moment, I didn't feel warm and fuzzy when I realized it. But I knew it was a fact. Not only he'd walked in the shadow of death, he'd walked through it to the other side. It is the fact of the resurrection. On which any hope we have now rests. Despite death's inevitability, there is death's defeat. What's in it for us? Victory over death. There is a proverbial light at the end of the valley for those who follow the one who went on ahead. Paul later said in 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Yet death is an appointed thing. We see it in Ecclesiastes as one of the matters, the desires. Hebrews said it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. How can that be a delight, a desire? You remember, don't you? We asked for it. We earned it. His wages due. We'll look at the context of our appointment in this part of Hebrews. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin. Why? It's already dealt with, right? But to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Hopefully you guys. Hopefully me. Hopefully all who call on the name of Christ. We'll die. We'll face judgment. But Christ walked through death to bear our sins and pay our admittance into the delights that await the believer after our death. To remove the sentence, or rather prepay the sentence, to take the wages that we are more than due. Christ is risen. The cross is empty. The tomb is empty. Jesus stepped through death into joy. So remember, you'll die, but Jesus died for you. Jesus has died to defeat death. Jesus lives for you. Maybe death is not our desire, even though we ask for it, but it was Christ's, his desire for us, his good pleasure for us. This is my body, which is broken for you, for the joy set before him. And that joy is us. And that's preposterous if it's not true. But it's true. The appointment we asked for but don't want to keep was kept by Jesus, our substitute, our champion, our Savior. Romans 5, 6 in the New Living Translation says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came, time to be born, at just the right time, and died, the time to die, for us sinners. So recap again. I told you we'd be telling the same old stories this morning, and I'm going to do it again here. Jesus, born perfect, died bearing our sin, resurrected forever. Us, born sinners, death is our due. Instead, we get rebirth, resurrection forever. Can I get an amen? What about all the other hard things on the teacher's list? They have their appointed times too, and they will in some way accomplish the desires of God. They will in some way accomplish the desires of God. And God in Christ has walked through them all, even the most difficult ones, that we might endure the hard matters joyfully and drink in the beauty of the pleasant matters now and forever. About enjoying the hard ones now, how in this life, despite sometimes despairing of the lack of obvious benefits, God has given us much to be busy with. The text in later in chapter 3 offers a few glimmers of comfort. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the busyness that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. There's some glimmers of comfort in here. And glimmers are where we start in our walk with Jesus. Everything is, or it will be, beautiful in its time. He's made everything that way. There's a time for all the things on the teacher's list, an appointed time. In its time, not necessarily today, not necessarily tomorrow or next week. Not our time, its time. And there's a lot of that time ahead. Also, he's put eternity into man's heart. And a qualifier about that, which is really interesting the first time you read it, yet so he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. You ever hear somebody saying, when I go to see Jesus, he'll let me know everything? No, he won't. Nope, I don't think so. You might know a lot more than you do now, but you will not know everything from beginning to end. And I think that's a really good thing. In the meantime, there's nothing better to do than to be joyful and do good. Okay, that's a tall order. Be joyful and do good. As long as they live, everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. In fact, there is something beyond time. Ecclesiastes is a book that's got a time sort of limit on it. It's about everything under the sun. And then there's everything else. The time before time, the time after everything under the sun, the time of eternity. Eternity will include communion with God, a God whom will always have more to understand. We cannot find what God has done from beginning to end. What's in it for us? We'll never be bored. And I don't know, I used to think heaven forever, what? You know, 10,000 years and then forevermore. Really? No, there's something marvelous in that God has limited our capacity to understand him, and we will always be seeking him. I mean, have you lived all your life yet? If you say so, you're wrong, because you're still here. Have you lived in this earth, in this body all your life yet? No. No, the only answer to that is no, not yet. We live in a YOLO world. When I taught over at BFA, the kids would always talk about YOLO. Their English teacher talked about that as a sort of a type of thinking. You only live once. You only live once. And that's the world so many of us live in. We only live once. And that's our culture. That's what we breathe. But it's a YALF reality. You only live forever. So it doesn't sound as good as YOLO, YALF. Sounds like it's something in my throat, but he's put eternity into our hearts as much as we like to talk about following our hearts. And boy, isn't that a cultural trope. Oh, just follow your heart. We tend to ignore the true part of our heart, which is there's this longing for eternity there. You know? Don't stop with what we get in this life. Don't ever stop with that. Yield to the promise of forever. Don't ignore it. The promise of eternity with God should fire each day of our lives, each action. You are a citizen of heaven. Being with God and the saints you rub shoulders with here, look around, these guys, and countless others you've yet to meet, these are your people. Learn to walk and talk and run and sing with them. Imagine. Beyond heaven and into the new earth. Imagine being with these guys, and so many of you have yet to move forever. The song says, I can only imagine, and I can barely imagine that. But take some time to do that today. And then, zero it back in today, do take pleasure in what God has granted you. Your toil, what you eat and drink, your life, that it is from the hand of the giver of all good gifts. Look for the beauty that God's built into it, even the toil. God's provided for us so richly. We've got God-given stuff to do. He's limited our time here with the option to renew in his presence. But don't be satiated by what he's provided. Don't ever get to the point of saying, well, Jesus, that's enough. Nope, don't need any more. We've got enough Jesus. Mm-mm, you don't want to go there. Be satisfied always. But never, never satiated. Always want more of Jesus. What's in it for us? We should always want more of him and not more of what we can get from him. To stop with what he's given risks idolizing whatever these things are, even the good stuff. A good marriage, lovely children, a powerful ministry, a great reputation. We cannot stop there. We need more of him. Israel was warned against complacency when they got into the promised land. Once they settled down and, you know, reaped all that they had not sown from the people that were there before them, they were warned, and it didn't go well because they forgot. We hopefully recognize that it's so very easy to become complacent amid the incredible abundance God has given us. And we do live in abundance. No matter how you feel about it, it's true. What's in it for us, Jesus? We have eternity to engage with the one who is all that in this never satiated state. I think that also applies to eternity. It keeps us hungry for heaven. It'll keep us hungry in heaven and on the new earth. So learn to embrace the cycle of hunger and satisfaction, the Jesus cycle that never ends, ever hungry, ever enjoying the feast, ever satisfied, never satiated. What's missing from the list of matters? What's on the list of things for which there is no appointed time? Well, I want to go back to 1999 when I wrote this next little piece. I was teaching eighth grade social studies in Narragansett, Rhode Island. And a tragedy occurred. We had two teams of eighth grade students then. A drunk driver hit and killed a student from the other team and a mother of a student on my team. An insanely tragic, preventable with good behavior kind of thing. And I was asked by some of the parents to help lead in a memorial service we held on the beach for those two. And God drew me to Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. Here are the activities under heaven. They are meant in their best light. The war, death, hatred here referred to are in the context of heaven's justice. There are times not mentioned in this list. They are not mentioned because they have no business under heaven. There is no time for foolishness. There is no time for mindless, brutal destructiveness. Yet we grieve today because of an act of uncaring, brutal foolishness. The list from Ecclesiastes allows for no time to be unloving or brutal or destructive of ourselves or others. These are things contrary to the umbrella of the heavenly. We know they exist in this world. We know in our hearts that they are of no earthly good. Let us not aid and abet them. Rather, let us speak out against them. Let us agree to resist them. Your determination to make this a time of celebration and commitment to wiser living does just that. That was 24 years ago, and it's still true today. Surprise. We're still called away from the stuff for which there is no good time. Think about that for a second. What do we not have time for in the context of God's love for us? We don't have time to complain. We often make time to complain, but we don't have time to complain, to be cruel, to be apathetic, to be deceitful, to be mindless. The list could go on quite long as we examine our own lives, right? And they really kind of all boil down to disobedience. Is there a time for disobedience to get towards God? There's no appointed time for that, yet it's so rampant in the human race. The vital counterpoint of wisdom, and Ecclesiastes is of that collection we call wisdom literature. Pastor Nathan spoke from Proverbs a few weeks ago, and that's one kind of wisdom literature. And then you get to Ecclesiastes, and that's another kind of wisdom literature. It's kind of like the anti-Proverbs, but it's wisdom. But wisdom, to be effective, requires obedience. The guy who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, wisest man who ever lived or would ever live, did not link obedience to it in the end. It did not end well for him. It did not end well for Israel. Wisdom, Solomon's wisdom was not enough. Solomon also needed to obey. So take pleasure in the good things God has granted you, even when they don't seem so good at the time. That's obedience. Avoid the things for which there's no appointed time, no God-ordained time. There will be a time when, as the old hymn says, on that bright and cloudless morning, starting to hum it, right? When the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather over on the other, to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. There's two lines in that verse I just really love. When time shall be no more. Whatever that thing is that is eternity, time shall be no more. And the roll is called up yonder. The glory of his resurrection will share. It's a wonderful promise. But you're here. You're here. It's here now. It's under the sun. You need to live confident of eternity, but engaged in what are the appointed times and the desires of here and now. Let me suggest a few things that you are appointed to in this season. A few ways in which you can bring together wisdom and obedience. What's in it for us? Something to do with our time. I used to be a fisherman, I worked with my dad, and it was a great experience in many ways. But there were times when he just called in the middle of the night and go, "Yeah, we're going to go." Something to do, he'd say. "It's got something to do." Well, we got something to do. Sometimes I wasn't really happy to hear that message. "Oh, we'll go to something to do." I could sleep. I got something to do. But no, something to do. Well, we got something to do, and that's a wonderful thing. Told you we'd get back to it. Something to do. These are express commands of God Well, if they're expressed commands of God, you can't get much wiser than that. So now your only choice is to obey it. Can't get a better to-do list than the express commands of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Okay, there's three things to do. Fill up your day with that. And if that's not enough, 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for you for reason for the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. So be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within you. So that first command helps you get the hope because you're thankful and you're praising and you're always in his presence. And the second, you're ready to tell others about it. Kind of like was said in the gospel reading this morning, love God, love others. Love God, love others. The greatest commands. You want to qualify that more? Jesus says, in particular, love the poor. But if you think about thanking God and rejoicing in God and honoring God in our hearts and sharing your faith and loving others, especially the poor, that doesn't leave a lot of time for nonsense, right? You got plenty to do. And if you take that wisdom along with obedience, it's going to be an adventure. Now, you'll fail. I know I will. And that happens. We know we're not perfected yet. And the answer to that isn't more and better obedience necessarily. It's more Jesus. It's the grace of Christ that's already there for you. Because Jesus, the incarnate born, Jesus obeyed perfectly. He's the one that obeyed perfectly. We are to obey. We won't do it perfectly, but Jesus did. Solomon couldn't. But Jesus did, even to his appointed death. And as the risen Christ has set everything ultimately right, he will bring us to the strange and wonderful thing that is eternity. Into his death and resurrection, we are baptized, signifying both the death of our rebel nature and the birth into new life in Christ. His death, our true birth. His resurrected life, our only hope. My hope is only Jesus. Told you, we did it all today already. A time to be born and a time to die. Reversed as usual by Jesus. Right? Jesus is the captain of reversals. A time to be born and a time to die. No, we died and then we were born. Because he was born and then he died. Crazy. I don't know how he does that so consistently. He just flips things around. There's a time for us to be born again. If you have not yet been reborn, born from above, born again, however you hear it, perhaps today is the appointed day. And there is a time for all of those other things on the list. Some will end. Some will be gloriously fulfilled. Plants will be plucked up, but a new garden on the new earth will grow. Many will experience a second death, referred to in Revelation. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death for their rejection of Christ. But many will find healing. Think of the church of Laodicea and the promised balm for their eyes. Think of the tree of life in the final chapters of Genesis with the leaves that are borne repeatedly for the healing of the nations. Tears will be wiped away and mourning will become dancing. The assembled stones of the present earth will be cast away. And New Jerusalem will be built on a foundation of precious stones, whatever that imagery is of in Revelation, will no longer embrace lesser things. We'll be Christ's bride. We will lose the worthless and seek a greater experience with Jesus. God's enemies will be torn away. The tares will be separated from the wheat, to mix a metaphor. God will perfectly weave together his kingdom of all peoples, tongues, nations, languages. Our hesitant silences will be replaced by the worshipful cries of worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Peace and love will no longer stand against war and hate. because war and hate will be done. And time itself will be cast away and become forever. What's in it for us? Every true desire fulfilled. Even though the path has sometimes been hard. And the opportunity to glorify our Maker. That's what's in it for us. Father God, we thank you for the chance to tell the same old story, because it's a beautiful story, and to hear it fresh every time as you delight the truth of the story in our hearts through your Spirit. Thank you for the privilege of being invited into your family, into your kingdom, into the promises of forever. And thank you for what you've given us here and now today. May we be mindful of you as we wrap up this morning, as we fellowship downstairs, as we go our separate ways and live a life of toil, but a toil sanctified by you, and enjoy the things you've given us to eat and drink and all the good gifts of heaven. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.